Just the one verse this morning. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we certainly do love you, and I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask for your help this morning. Please help me to preach with a clarity. Lord, staying true to your word. Lord, may you be glorified. Lord, please use this to strengthen us. Lord, help us to leave here different this morning, desiring you. Lord, being that sober-minded that we need to be. So please, I pray that your spirit would work and that it's all in vain, I know, unless your spirit truly works on hearts and minds this morning. So I pray for that liberty, Lord, that that would take place. Minimize the distractions and help us to concentrate on your word. And again, please use this to change us and help us. Again, Lord, I love you. And I do pray if there's anyone here that has never truly been converted, Lord, I pray for that conviction and that drawing that perhaps even this morning that they repent and place their faith in Christ. May you be glorified, Lord. I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Peter is continuing his final exhortations here to these Christians who have been suffering greatly. And truly, we come up on one of the most important verses in the Word of God in regards to success for our Christian life. That need to be sober, that need to be vigilant, because there's a very real adversary, there's a very real enemy that is present, and that is the devil. Throughout Scripture, we see the truth of a genuine spiritual warfare, spiritual battles that take place behind the scenes that have everything to deal with the lives of mankind. It's not fake. It's not a fiction story. It's a reality of life. There is a real warfare with a very real enemy. The battle is real and it's strong. I can think of the different times I've seen it demonstrated in life. I just remember the oppressive feeling at times, especially at the beginning of the works in Kudu Kudu in New Guinea. You can just feel the oppressiveness that was present for the first several months as that work was beginning. I can remember even one time, of course, I got to see different things in New Guinea than actually even calling in spirits. I witnessed them, got some of that on video. But then face to face with a man who no doubt was demon possessed, we are in a battle. And the truth is, there are casualties to this battle everywhere. It's a battle that we need to get into, that we need to be prepared for, and make sure that we're fighting the right enemy. Even the Apostle Paul, we see throughout this warfare in his life, even talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 about the great and effectual door that was open to him, but of the adversaries that were present. We see the casualties from the spiritual warfare that takes place. Those who are not sober, who lost this battle. Some not only losing a battle, but losing a war in their life. Men like King Saul. We see in the Word of God that an evil spirit came upon him. Make no mistake, that was made possible because of Saul's own actions and his attitudes towards God. Listen, there's a truth in that. Don't play games with your faith and with your walk with God. Saul, prior to this, we see him as an angry person, a prideful man. And anytime you have this kind of sin beginning to come into your life, I'm telling you, you are opening up doors of access. That happened to King Saul. Saul's mind was greatly affected when the evil spirit came upon him. He started making rash, to be honest, ridiculous judgments, nowhere based in truth. He started making bad decisions. He no longer respected the authority of God's word or God's prophet. The guy even had the nerve to invade the priestly office, thinking he could accomplish this. After all, he was the king. We can so easily deceive ourselves and justify our actions, not realizing the spiritual battle that is behind it.
I mean, King Saul's a man who really got to a place that he thought he really understood better what God's word actually meant. And it just so happened to fit with how he wanted to live. Isn't that convenient? He became terrorized by this demon. The truth is, as we see it throughout the Word of God, there isn't an enemy. We need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. How about his successor, David? A man after God's own heart. A man who, too, in the spiritual battle, would lose a major battle in his life on the rooftop one morning, given over to the lust of his eyes, and destruction came upon the rooftop that day. How about Peter, who the devil desired to sift as wheat, who in a single moment in time did something he never thought he would, denied the Savior 3 times in a row, back to back to back. There's a genuine spiritual battle. Remember what the Lord told him prior to that? Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. The battle is not fake, it is real. We all know Christians who have fallen, casualties in the battle, those who have been marred, scratched, devoured. We've seen families destroyed. We have seen those who have been deceived. I mean, there's some right now even sitting here being preyed upon. Some of you in the mouth, some with scratches and bite marks, and many times just oblivious to what is going on around you, to the very battle that is taking place in the spiritual realm, on the verge of destruction, and you don't even see it coming. We have instruction here in these verses, really in verse 8 and in verse 9. The importance of being sober, of being vigilant. The need to resist with a steadfastness. For this morning's message, we're going to look at the enemy himself, and then I'm only going to get through the sober part. Next week, we'll get into the vigilance that we need. We'll get into the steadfastness that we need in our resisting. But we certainly see that in Scripture, Satan is a very real creature created by God. It isn't just a concept. He just isn't. It's not just the concept of evil that we put in some type of metaphor in Satan and personify it. No, this is a real being that was created by God. And this adversary has been deceiving men now for 6,000 years. We are instructed not to be ignorant of his devices. I'm telling you, if you do something for 6,000 years, you're going to be good at it. He has taken down many good men, as we have already seen. They become casualties in the war. He has taken down many good churches. Let's think of a church. Let's go back to the 1950s, 60s, and 70s, and 80s. Contemporary, really, with our time. And one of the strongest churches that existed during this time frame, and Bible colleges for that matter, Tennessee Temple. Putting out preachers and missionaries throughout the world. This church being fruit of that ministry. It doesn't even exist today. By the way, they just didn't wake up to destruction. I am telling you, think about this. Don't be ignorant of his devices. It started coming in with doubt about certain principles that were right and based upon truth. And the compromises were made and the road was set. We have seen many good men who have fallen. Whether falling into sin and quitting or needing to quit or discouragement and quitting or just tired of the fight and giving up. I know this, if he can get to Peter and David, he can get to you and I. We need to be sober-minded. Throughout Scripture, the devil has different names. All of them are significant. I don't have time to dive into that this morning. That would be its own message. The name devil itself means accuser, because he does accuse God's people night and day before the throne of God. We see this in Revelation chapter 12, which is a very good outline, actually, of the spiritual battle that is taking place and how it works right there. in that chapter. And at times, it grieves me to think that the times that I give something of Satan to bring before the Lord as an accusation, especially with God's grace and mercy, but he is an accuser of the brethren. He is called Satan, which means adversary, because he is the enemy of God. He is called the tempter. He's called a murderer and a liar. Our text, he's called the lion, he's called the serpent. So subtle as he comes in. He's referred to as an angel of light. He's referred to as the God of this world. People like to deny that he exists and sort of mock it and make fun of it. I assure you, the devil is great with that. Just keep believing he's not there. The Lord Jesus Christ obviously had his run-ins with Satan in Matthew chapter 4 with the temptations that he endured. He talked about him in John 14. I think it's John 12, 14, and 16, if I remember right. He refers to him in all three chapters as the prince of this world. He is the one responsible for the temptation of Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Perverting God's word when he tempted Christ in Matthew chapter 4. And he is great at that. When you hear truth, he will do his best to dilute it in your life and get you to question it just so he can begin to change your direction. We see him opposing God's work in Zechariah chapter 3, hindering God's servants in 1 Thessalonians, hindering the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, desires the nation in Revelation 16, the angel of light, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, fighting with Michael and Jude. He has been throughout all of the world's history. 56 times he's called Satan. That's his most common title. 35 times called the devil, which means slanderer. He's called the old serpent, the great dragon, the roaring lion, evil one. Abaddon, Apollyon, tempter, accuser. The spirit now working in the children of disobedience. We see in Scripture that he works openly, overtly, and covertly behind the scenes with destructive doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. So he actively is working. Think about this. With doctrines of devils, but they come in with these seducing spirits. He knows how to work through the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. He will come in with these seducing spirits, wanting you to believe the lie, tempting you to believe the lie, change the doctrine, believe this is what's true. The whole purpose, to change your direction away from God. He is that imitator that 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 talk about. I mean, appearing as an angel of light, so does his ministers. There's a principle here I need to bring up. Listen to me. We need to remember this. One thing that all this that I'm laying out teaches us, this is as a side note to this. Listen to me. That means this: mankind is not our enemy. This is why we don't begin to hate men. This is why we don't begin to hate people when we see them in the destruction of the lion's mouth. The Bible teaches us over and over, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe, lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel. We see him throughout Scripture corrupting and blinding. His deceptive powers are impressive. If we're going to hate, we hate him and his forces. He is the adversary. He is the enemy. And please remember this. It could be any of us. At the same time, any of that's taking place,
you're falling trapped to his own deceptiveness within your own self-righteousness. This enemy cannot be defeated at a ballot box, although we should vote. I'm certainly not against that, obviously. But that's not how we're going to defeat Satan. We cannot defeat this enemy with boycotts. It's going to start with principles that we see right here in 1 Peter chapter 5 with a soberness, a vigilance, a steadfast in resisting. We see different parts of his tactics throughout the Word of God, such as his reference in Ephesians chapter 6 with the wiles of the devil. An interesting word. It means properly that which is traced out with a method. That which is methodized. In other words, we're dealing with something that is artful, skillful, with wisdom. Not just random. He knows what he's doing. He knows when to do it. He knows when to hit, when to hold back. He's crafty and cunning. Extremely intelligent, and you will not outsmart him. He has deceived mankind for 6,000 years with multitudes of false religious systems. Satan deceived Israel into worshiping idols. The very family that was given God's word, that had direct visions, prophets of God, he managed to convince them to worship idols made from men. Incredible. Just think about that. Many times with Christians, he'll even use other religious people. All the purpose to lead you to that destruction, to get you off course, to change direction in your life. For many of us, it's not the world that he's going to... Don't get me wrong. If he knows that will appeal to you, he will use it. But for many of us, whether you can see that in the life of David or whatever it is, he will even use those who appear to be religious to get you off course. It gets so disheartening to hear of different Christians getting the truth they heard that once they held precious and were so convinced of, to have it watered down by other religious people and changing the direction of their life. As I've already mentioned, he appears as an angel of light, using incredible deception to pull you from God. Always consider direction. Which way is this taking you? It starts a step at a time. What we learn throughout the 66 books of the Bible is that much of the devil's work within the kingdom in this world is done through ideology and morality. He wants to control basically your worldview, how you think, how you look at life, and of course morality itself. That's the strength of his argument. The strength of his battles is in that approach. He wants to control what you think and how you think. He wants your mind. We have seen it done so well in our own nation as he began to bring the lie of deceptive in the early 20th century that there are no absolutes. And again, you remove the principle of absolutes, and I don't care who you are, that culture will head towards destruction every time, because then man is left to his own wicked heart. Do you understand? Go back to the lie of evolution. That was one of his goals. The end goal was just to get to man to the point of that there are no absolutes. Because if he removes the idea of a creator or gets people to stop thinking about him, then there are no absolutes. That was the goal. You can have your own truth because there's no absolutes. You are God. Who are you to tell me what's right?
mean, he has this world believing, and it's so sad. So sad. That a man can think he's a woman, and a woman can think she's a man. Incredible. It's no wonder why within the trans community they are 19 times more likely to commit suicide. Their life is based on a delusion. The hopelessness, the despair that would come in. He has this world believing there's actually nothing wrong with killing an unborn child. He has this world thinking there is no God. He has this world thinking just live for the weekend. He has this world thinking that a stay-at-home mom giving her energy to raise her children is a wasted life somehow. He has Christians thinking standards no longer matter. He has Christians thinking music doesn't matter. He has Christians thinking faithfulness really isn't all that important. He has Christians thinking, you know what, only the heart matters. And we know the deceptive. Oh, don't get me wrong. We know everything starts at the heart with loving God. That should be the motive for everything. But make no mistake, that does affect the outside. It does. There is a battle and there is an enemy. Let me quote from one commentator on this. I thought his words were excellent. Teaching on the work of Satan. He said this. He teaches a lifestyle that damns. He involves himself in politics and governments and nations as well as individual lives. To Christians, he comes and creates doubts in their minds as he did to Eve and did throughout the history of God's people. He creates persecution against them. He hinders their service. He infiltrates the church with his terrors. He tempts us to self-reliance, to doubt, to lies, to immorality, to worldliness, to pride, to discouragement, and on. All with subtlety. He goes on to say, our enemy is strong. You can't see him. You can't touch him. You can't outwit him. And it's an enemy in the supernatural realm, literally perhaps millions of demons engulfed in a system that is beyond our comprehension. This is not a fairy tale. The devil will do whatever he can, as I might want to just jump there right now, to prevent you from being sober-minded. The devil has his kingdom here on this earth. The enemy is not flesh and blood. There's a hierarchy that we see in Scripture that is established within Satan's kingdom. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. He's not everywhere at one time. But he has a structure, a kingdom in place with his demons in place. A sign. This is organized with craftiness and deception. And make no mistake, by the way, let me just cover this now. Genesis 2:1 is clear. It's Bible. It's Scripture. They too were created in the first week of creation. All the hosts of heaven were created at this time, the Bible says. Angels do not procreate, the Bible teaches us. And there's different, I'm not going to get into the different categories of all that took place. That's not what this message is about. But all of these, what we refer to as angels, there's actually different titles for them more specifically in the Bible than what we actually give them just as angel. Not all are messengers. The word angel means messenger. Not all are actually messengers. But there's different groups with different appearances. What we might classify as more that elite group that for some reason that you have what's the word for it? I don't know, a super angel. I can't think of the name that I'm looking for right now, such as Lucifer, Gabriel, and Michael. Archangels, thank you. And we know from the book of Revelation that a third of them fell when Satan himself fell. The anointed cherubim. The Bible speaks of their powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, organized. Spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a very sophisticated system that is at work to fight against God and against us. The structure is real. It's not a game. That is the adversary. But here is our instruction. Make no mistake here. Please understand this. Although that looks so formidable, but he is nothing compared to God. He is really just a pawn in God's scheme. There's nothing there. There is no battle with this with God. Not at all. Matter, I can't think of what book it was in the Old Testament. Remember, he was hindering. God had sent, and I can't remember the exact context of it all right now, but God was sending one of his angels, was getting hindered by Satan. It took the Lord an instant to end that. No, that's over with. He just sent, I think it was actually Michael, he actually sent it at the time. And it was done. It wasn't like, oh no, what am I going to do? No, it was solved in an instant. There is no battle with Satan when it comes to God. He can't even touch it. And here is what the Lord instructs us in light of the enemy that we have. And the very first thing that he gives us within the spiritual battle that is there, that is to be sober. The idea is of a pure mind. The idea is of a clean mind, to have a measure of self-control. It has the idea within the definition to watch, to be on guard. There's no way you're going to watch unless you are sober-minded. The devil will do his best to get your mind distracted, or let's use it as we're used to using the word today, to get your mind intoxicated so that it cannot think clearly, it cannot think purely. He will work to get your mind intoxicated through your phone, through games, through bitterness, through worldliness. At this point, your guard is down. Your mind has been intoxicated. It's no longer sober. It's no longer watching. It's no longer on guard. And the devil, who's that roaring lion, I mean, you can see, it gives the idea of the picture of the control of the kingdom that he has and able to direct. Ephesians speaks to it as a time that he will set you up as he is watching for the evil day. A definite day. How important it is that we follow 1 Thessalonians 5:6, where it says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. There's such an importance to it. This discipline of mind to know that the enemy is real. That this leads us to being on guard with our Christian life. You know, I a couple of weeks ago, I did that message on a Sunday night of trying to help you to institute godly habits in your life. And how to go about that. Do you understand? That's going to be attacked immediately. You've got to be sober-minded from the time you approach it. And say, listen, no, the battle is real. I've got to be clear on this. I can't take a game on this. I don't have time to get my mind distracted. I've got to be sober-minded. When in the book of Romans, chapter 12 and verse 2, it thinks of the transformation of our mind. It's within that realm that we can get the clarity of mind that we need. When we're yielding ourselves to God and understanding that life is all about Him. And saying, you know what, that's what I want. And with that comes that yieldedness of allowing the Lord to work in your mind and transform your mind. Because the battle is for your mind and how you think. Because if He controls how you think, I'm telling you, that will lead to the morality issues. So the devil will do what he can to get your mind intoxicated. The things of this world, just anything really but God. Anything but God.
You can name it. It can be a result of fretting, worrying. It can be a result of just a flippant attitude towards spiritual things. Colossians chapter 3, I love chapter 3. The first two chapters is very doctrinal in nature, dealing with the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then chapter 3 and 4 shows us how to deal with the reality of what he just put out in chapters 1 and 2. And when you get into that second verse, first verse is incredible, of course, as well. But the second verse is what I'm leaning towards right now. And that is about setting our affections on things above. It is in this realm that there's a soberness to your mind. It's at this place, understand how this works, it's at this condition that you can begin to recognize where the devil is trying to work and stop it. So it doesn't take seed. It's there where you have the wisdom to see, no, that's destructive. I see what that could lead to. It gives you some wisdom for your Christian life. But when our affections are not on things above, when our mind is not sober, watchful, the attacks are coming. Easy for the truth you've been taught to be attacked. Begin to question God's word. And you begin to make decisions that begin to pull you away from God, and many times you don't even see it. So important that we learn how to think right. To have those priorities in place within our mind. To be able to approach it with the spiritual warfare that is in place. And listen, the point is, our submissiveness and our obedience is our key. I don't have to fight Satan. You understand? I'm going to have to resist him. The Lord's the one who does the fighting. As I submit and draw nigh to God, he just has to come and say, listen, no, leave him alone. You're done there. That's it. And as we know, there's a self-discipline that needs to be in place to be sober-minded. And as I taught you a few weeks ago, if you didn't listen to that, please listen to that message. Those who appear to be the most disciplined, or who are the most disciplined in life, not just in appearance, are those who put themselves in a place where discipline isn't needed. Where they don't have to battle it every day. They put themselves in they create an environment where they're not having to battle it every single day. We need to be sober because the enemy is real. Now this morning, let me ask you this. If you think about this right now. It would be interesting to see if the Lord was to open up our spiritual eyes for a minute. And we could actually see our spirit and how marred it is. The bite marks. Those deep scratches from all those attacks. And yet the attacks are not necessary. Just like with King Saul, too often it's our actions that allow them to take place. We're not dealing with the trials of it. Those are going, that's not what I'm dealing with. I'm dealing with the attacks of the adversary. So this morning, where is he attacking you? If you go before the Lord, I'd imagine most of us, the Lord showed immediately where that is. But if you'll pray, he'll show you. And then it starts, it's not the only thing, we'll continue this next week. It starts with saying, you know what, I've got to be sober in my approach to this. I need a disciplined mind with this.
There's too much that has distracted my mind and has controlled it. I need a clarity of mind, a purity of mind. I've got to be prepared for this. That's coming before the Lord. Say, Lord, please help me to focus on You. Help me to see the dangers that are present. Because the enemy is real. And it starts with being sober-minded. With heads bowed and eyes closed.